Welcome to this sermon in our sermon series entitled Jesus' Greatest Stories. Today's sermon title, Nevertheless, She Persisted. Open your Bible to Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, and let's begin.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be together. Father, we just pray that your presence would meet us now, that your grace would be mediated to us. Father, we ask that you would just meet the needs of our souls this morning. We could trust in your presence and your goodness and your love. And Father, I pray that you could help us to learn from Jesus, to have a persistence in prayer, Lord, and a willingness just to not give up. And we could see your power and your transformation at work. And I ask for your blessings in all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, it's so good to be with you. What a beautiful, finally some good weather out there. And after service today, of course, we're going to have cookout and some fun stuff for the kids. So yeah, so hopefully you can hang out. If you want a round of spike ball, just let me know. And we can have a lot of fun together. So today we're going to continue our sermon series. We're looking at a different story that Jesus told and trying to draw out some of the principles and the ideas and apply them to our life. And each week we've been looking at some of the greatest ones that he told. Jesus loved to teach through stories, and today we're going to continue that. And I don't know about you, but I've always really admired people that don't give up easy. I've always admired people that have a lot of heart, a lot of grit, a lot of resilience. You know those type of people I'm talking about? Because I always want to be like that, because I think sometimes I give up way too easily. And last summer, I was in some training with some chaplains, and one of the chaplains that was there was a former Green Beret. And if you know anything about Green Berets, you know, they're like one of the most elite units in the military, and their training is very difficult physically and mentally and really at every aspect of it. And normally, you don't see very many chaplains that were Green Berets. Chaplains tend to gravitate to the finer things in life, if you know what I'm saying. Not really the Green Beret stuff. But so he was kind of very unique. He really stood out. And I thought, man, I'd love to hear his story and get to know him. And what was really interesting to me was he didn't look like what I thought a Green Beret would look like. In my mind, I pictured, you know, kind of Rambo, looking very athletic, very strong, you know, just great intellect, all this kind of thing. He looked more like a pizza delivery man that maybe ate a lot of the pizzas before they got delivered, you know what I'm saying? Or maybe, if you will, he had more like a pastor's build, you know, like just some baby fat, not a lot of hair on top, that kind of thing. So I was like, this is interesting. He doesn't look like, you know, someone that I would expect to be able to make it through. And so finally I talked to him, got to know him a little bit, and I just said, hey man, like, just tell me a little bit about this. I'm really curious. And he told me his story, and I said, all that training must have been really, really difficult because the attrition rate is really, really high in that sort of field. He said, yeah, it was. And he said, I was really bad at it. I said, I could see that. You know, that's kind of why I'm really curious about the conversation. And he said, but there was a couple people that were worse than me. So that's how I made it. And I was like, man, that's an interesting philosophy on this. I like this guy even more. But what I think he was really saying is that he just realized he didn't have to be the best. He didn't have to be the top of the class. He didn't have to be the most athletic. He didn't have to be, you know, the most capable and the brightest. He just realized, if I don't quit, I can accomplish this thing. If I don't quit. And I think it was really that made him successful, is that he was willing to kill the quit in him. And because he killed the quit, because I'm sure there were plenty of times he wanted to quit and he thought, I'm in over my head, but because he didn't, he was able to achieve something that's pretty impressive and very elite. And today I want to talk about killing the quit in our lives, because if we learn to kill the quit, I believe it will be remarkable what God can do through our lives and what God can use your life and accomplish with your life and my life. Because in every one of us, there is a quitter that is yelling all the time. Have you met him before? Have you met her before? Right? Anytime you're trying to do something good, that quitter just raises the voice. Right? When you're like, you know, I'm gonna start exercising. And before you have even made it down the driveway to run, the quitter is saying, you've done enough for today. You got to have a break sometime. Hey, I've had a break the last 30 years. But that voice is very powerful. And when we learn to quit it, we learn to kill that voice and kill the quit within us, amazing things can happen. I believe if we were to ask some of the couples who have been married the longest in our church and have the healthiest relationships, they would probably tell us they didn't get there because they always agreed on everything, because they never had conflict, because because they never experienced tragedy and really hard times. I believe they would probably tell us, and people who've been married a long time, give me an amen on this, that at some point you just decided, we're going to make this work. We're not quitting on each other. We're going to keep trying to figure things out. And they killed the quit. Some of us probably in your work, you've done that. You are able to achieve certain things, not because you were always the smartest person in the room, not because you had the best opportunities every day, but because you sort of killed the quit and said, I'm going to keep working hard. I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep taking a step forward. And you did, and you got to places other people didn't. You with me on this? And so we're going to talk about killing the quit today in our lives. And here's one of my biggest frustrations that I experience is oftentimes the things I should quit, I find myself having a hard time quitting. My wife tells me that sometimes I'm too sarcastic and obnoxious. Yeah, I know. I know you. This is why I love this church. You know, you guys are, you really understand things. And so I've been trying to watch my mouth a little bit and watch my sarcasm. And I have a really hard time. A real hard time. It's really hard for me to quit. I also have this bad habit of wasting a lot of time watching Netflix. But really, if I'm honest, I don't even watch Netflix. I just scan through Netflix. Anyone with me on that? All right, thank you. And it's just a time waster, but I find those things are hard to quit, but yet the things I shouldn't quit are easy to quit. You know, when I try to maybe establish more of a prayer rhythm in my life, that's a lot easier for me to quit. When I'm trying to just take my health a little bit better, eat a little healthier, you know, everything in me is like, man, you know, you've been at this for a good 2.5 hours, buddy. Everybody needs a break sometime. Just give a little cheat here and there. You'll be fine. And I find that stuff really, really easy to quit. But today, Jesus is going to challenge us, and he's going to challenge us to kill the quit, but he's going to challenge us in one specific area, and it's this area of prayer. And Jesus is going to say that there are going to be times where you want to just quit praying. There are going to be times where there are issues in your life and you want to give up on those. You just want to throw your hands up and say, kind of, what's the point? And Jesus is going to say, in those moments, I want you to keep praying. I want you to kill the quit in you that says to stop and keep seeking God. Keep asking. Keep trying to call on his help and his presence and don't give up. And so Jesus is going to challenge us to kill the quit in prayer. And it's Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, page 877 in the Bibles if you want to read along. And here's how the story goes. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so we get the meaning of this story right up front. Right? Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this story so that you would kill the quit in prayer. So you would just keep praying even when it's the last thing you want to do. You would keep praying even when you're not even sure how it can help right now. You would keep praying even when the obstacles are still before you, and you wouldn't lose heart. And so here's the story. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So this guy is not a good judge. He has power but no character, which is really a dangerous thing, isn't it? You want people in power to have character, but this guy didn't have it. And there was a widow in that city, and a widow in this day and age had no social standing. So this is one of the people that would have had the least influence in their culture. So it would be the easiest person for this judge to dismiss. He has no reason, no gain to listen to this widow at all. But she kept coming to him. She killed the quit. She kept coming and saying, give me justice against my adversary. So there was some injustice that happened to her that she obviously couldn't resolve herself, had no network to figure out, so she went to this judge. And for a while, he refused because he doesn't care. He doesn't care about her. He's not a good guy. He doesn't even really care about justice. And so he refused. But she kept coming. She kept coming. She kept coming. She sent him another email and another email and kept coming. And after a while, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And so he just gives in. And I know many of you know the power of continual bothering. If you have small children, this is, you know the power and the persuasive of this. Whatever you want, just don't talk to me for a couple minutes. And this is the woman. So the judge says, look, I'm not doing this to be a good guy. I'm not doing this because it's the right thing. I'm just doing this because this woman will not leave me alone. And she is beating me down. And here's what Jesus says. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Now, Jesus is taking this story, and he's not saying that God is an uncaring, unrighteous judge. He's showing us the exact opposite of the spectrum, right? He's saying if persistence, if you can twist the arm of a jerk with persistence, how much more can you have influence with someone who cares about you and loves you through persistence? You with me on that? So Jesus is not saying that God doesn't care about you. He's saying the exact opposite. He does care about you. And if persistence works this well in this case, how much more effective will it be to a God that deeply loves and cares about you and me? And so he says, I tell you, he will give justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people that practice this and pray like this and live like this? So Jesus is showing us that killing the quit pays off most in prayer. That when we can practice this, there is a huge payoff to it. There is breakthrough sometimes in life, and then sometimes the breakthrough is an internal breakthrough. God doesn't always change our circumstances, but in those times, God changes us. And that can be equally as powerful. And so there is a huge payoff when we kill the quit in prayer. Now I want to talk about three aspects of this morning. The insight that we learn about this, the insight about prayer. Then we're going to talk about the actual teaching of this passage. And then a little bit on how to practice it. So the insight, the teaching, and the practice. Let's talk about the insight. First, we see prayer teaches us something really important about ourselves. And I realize for all of us, we are all on different spectrums with prayer in our lives. So some of us in this room, prayer is a part of our life. And we believe 100% that prayer works. And we're committed to it. And we practice it. And we kind of get what Jesus is saying there because we've been that widow. And we've persisted. And we've killed the quit. And we just kind of need reminded about that. We need encouraged. We need to keep practicing that and making it a part of our lives. But some of us, we're on the other end of the spectrum. We still aren't really decided on what role and place prayer has in our lives. We're not really decided on if it really works because we've prayed for things and it doesn't seem like they happened. and we were sincere, and we had some level of persistence. And so we're coming at it from a totally different end. And so I want to just speak to that for a minute, because I think that's an important thing to think through. And one of the things we have to realize is that when you do surveys of all kinds of people in the world, almost unanimously, humans pray no matter what their religious convictions are. That when Gallup does studies and there's all kinds of these other studies done, people will overwhelmingly say that they have prayed at times in their life and even prayed somewhat consistently. That there's kind of the old saying that there's no atheists and foxholes, and it's just this whole idea that when life gets tough and when life blindsides us, no matter what you believe about God, the majority of people will pray. They might not know who they're praying to, might not even know why, but they just find themselves praying. And the reason is because that is something very important about who we are as human beings. It shows us something very important, that almost universally people will go to prayer even if they say, I'm not even sure I believe in God, but they will go to prayer. C.S. Lewis, a great author and professor at Oxford, he says that when if you want to find out what's in your basement, you have to sneak down the stairs and surprise it. You know, you turn it on and then you see all the critters scurry. He said, if you just go down, you know, very without that subtle way, then they'll all scurry away. But his point is that we find out who we really are when life surprises us. It shows us. And so his point is that when we go to prayer, when we are most vulnerable and we are most overwhelmed and we are most surprised, it shows us who we really are. And what insight does it give us? It shows us that we are meant to live this life with God. We are meant to depend on his help, and we can't do it alone. That whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we are spiritual beings. And life is too difficult and too painful to just do it in our own power and our own wisdom. You with me on this? And the fact that we realize that in life's most vulnerable moments shows the absolute importance of prayer in our lives as human beings. And so my point is, my encouragement is whether you consider yourself a person of prayer or a spiritual person or someone who believes in God, I want to challenge you to practice this and see what it does to you, because I think it is one of the most humanizing things that we do. And we are actually made to do it. So that's the insight. Now let's talk about the teaching on this. So the teaching is very clear. What is Jesus saying? He is telling us prayer is our greatest asset in this life. It's our greatest resource. It's our greatest defensive weapon. And we intuitively know that. When life gets tough, many of us are driven to prayer. And that's good. And we should be, because there are an infinite amount of things that you and I, we can't control. And the reality is, as many times in life, we've just deceived ourselves to think that we can control them. And when life gets hard, prayer is our greatest defensive weapon. We call on God's name to come and help us. This widow, what was her greatest resource? Nothing in herself. It was getting the ear of this judge and getting him to listen to her need and to act on it. And Jesus is saying to us that nothing accomplishes more in this life than prayer. It's the best resource. It's the best asset that we have. And the frustrating thing is that sometimes in life, it feels useless and unimportant. And Jesus says, when it feels that way, don't quit. When it feels that way, keep going. When it feels like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling fan, keep praying. When you don't even know how to pray, keep praying. When the obstacles seem to get worse, not better, what does Jesus say? Keep praying. Keep praying. Kill the quit and prayer because it's the greatest resource that you and I have. Now, I think intuitively, we're better at defensive prayer than offensive prayer. Defensive prayer is that when life gets tough, when I'm overwhelmed, when there's pain, all these kinds of things, I go to God persistently. But I also want to challenge you to think about prayer offensively and to think about persistent prayer offensively, meaning that I want to begin praying for God to bless our kids and help them grow up and love Christ, right? I want to begin praying that before anything goes wrong in their life. You with me on this? I want to pray that God would use my life to help others know Christ and grow Christ. I want to be offensive about that. I don't want to just wait till things are bad, but I want to go on offense because prayer is our greatest weapon. You with me on this? And here's the other thing, that when we kill the quit in prayer, we set ourselves up for breakthrough. Right? This woman, she just, for whatever reason, maybe it was just her upbringing, her natural temperament, but she was going to bother this judge until he listened. She was not going to give up. And when you take a mindset and a posture of prayer like that, we set ourselves up for breakthrough. Now, sometimes the breakthrough is God does exactly what you ask him. And those are beautiful moments. God hears and you see it and you're like, oh my gosh, we've been praying for exactly that and God did it. And I love those moments. And I believe if you commit to prayer, you will be like, you know, it's funny. There's a lot of coincidences in my life. I seem to pray for this thing and God seems to move. Things seem to happen. But sometimes the breakthrough is God changes us. Sometimes you will pray persistently for a thing and God won't do it. And it's tough. It can be. It can be disoriented. It can be frustrating. But sometimes when we still keep praying, the transformation isn't something that happens outside of us. It's something that happens inside of us, which can be equally as miraculous, church. Sometimes the peace and the comfort that God give can be as miraculous as a miracle outside. You with me on this? But the point is, Jesus is saying, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep going back to God. Kill the quit. And now let's talk about the last part, the practice. So let me give you a model for prayer. If you have practiced prayer in your life and you've got a good paradigm and model, then maybe this will just kind of add to it. But if you have no model or strategy for prayer, then just give this one a try and adopt it. It's real simple. And here's just what a daily prayer model could look like. Is number one, you spend a few minutes honoring God. Just saying, God, you are good. You're in control. I appreciate you. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. And you begin by just orienting your heart on the nature and reality of God. And then spend a few moments waiting on God, because prayer is a relational thing. If you go out to dinner with your spouse and you're like, hey, I got an itinerary of the 30 things we need to go through. You know, here's where our mortgage is at. Here's all the bills. And it's all just business and no relationship. You wouldn't really call that a meaningful time, right? Maybe some of you would, the way you're looking at me. Part of a beautiful relationship is just being together. It's just enjoying each other's presence. It's not always about business. It's just about being with one another sometime, right? And so in prayer, we also have to learn to just be in God's presence, which if you're like me, that's a really hard thing, because I just say, God, here's everything I'm worried about. Make it happen. Talk to you tomorrow. That's kind of what I want to do. But I'm shortcutting the process a little bit, because the relationship is actually the most important part. And so there's a little bit of waiting. There's that time of confession. Again, if you're like me, this is going to be most of your prayer life. You're going to tell God, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I failed you. I'm sorry for some of the things, stupid things I did that I thought were a good idea. And you just spend time being honest before God. And the beautiful thing is the scriptures say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we say, God, I know you're faithful to forgive me. Then four is intercession. And this is where we just pray for others. A selfish prayer life isn't a healthy prayer life. If I only ever pray for me, then it's very underdeveloped. There has to be time I pray for the people around me. I pray for my family. I pray for my friends. I pray for my coworkers. And then I can pray for the issues in my life. God, got this going on. Would you help? And then lastly, end with thanksgiving. Saying thank you to God. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for hearing this. Thank you for answering these previous prayers. Thank you for who you are. And we spend a little bit of time in thanks. Now, if you just think about this model and you just spend 1 minute on each of those categories, that'd be a great way to start some daily prayer. If you're really high speed, you could spend 5 minutes. That's a half hour prayer. That's pretty good. And that's a pretty good way to spend a half hour. So there's a little bit of a model for you. But I want to challenge our church as a church family with this idea. Because I believe that you will be good at persistent prayer with a lot of issues in your life. You'll be good about it with your family. You'll be good about it with those that are close to you. But I want to challenge you to be persistent and to kill the quit in prayer for our church. And for what God can do through us and among us. Because I believe if we can be a church that kills the quit in prayer, then God could reach more and more people for Christ through us than we could ever imagine. That God could take more ground for the gospel and for the kingdom than we might ever expect. And sometimes we can't always convince people to come back to God. Have you ever noticed that? There's probably some people in your life, you could have conversation after conversation till you're blue in the face and there will be no spiritual openness in them. And maybe you've tried. And in those moments, when we can't prevail with men for God, we can prevail with God for men. We could say, God, we're just going to pray people's hearts change. We're going to pray your kingdom come. We're going to pray your will be done. And a church that is willing to do that, what God can do through it is beyond what we can think or imagine. You with me in this church? We got to kill the quit in prayer. And let me give you one specific thing that I need you to persistently pray for as a church. So we as a church are in an exciting season of ministry. It's been a really great couple years here, and we've been able to find that land. We kind of have a sense of clarity about where our long-term future is going to be. And we've been trying to pray through and figure out the steps in between to get from where we're at to where we're going. And some of the cool things that have happened in our church is we had our leaders meeting a couple weeks ago, and we talked as a leadership team. And in this, just the last 12 months, God has grown our church by almost, our average attendance, by almost 100 people from, you know, last year's time to this year, which is awesome. And that's what we want. That's what, if you're part of our church family, that's what we pray for all the time. God, we know your lost kids are out there. We know there's people that can connect here and grow in Christ. Would you send them our way? Would you help them? And so that's a beautiful thing. And as we are in these next couple years before we get to the land, we expect that God is going to continue to grow us in that same way, if not more. Because we want to have a posture of faith, church, right? We want to have a posture of trusting God, expecting him. We actually want to have a posture that says, God, you did this in this last year, and we expect you to do even more. And so part of what that means is that we as a church have to prepare for that. And what we said as a leadership team is we said, if in the next just even 2 years, we grow like we did in the last year, then that means we would average about almost 600 on a Sunday between our services And that's not going to work here. That's not going to work for our kids. That's not going to work for our adults. That's not going to give us any margin in these years where we're here and trying to get there. And so we have to figure something out. And so what we've decided as a team is that we need to find an intermediate space we can rent out that has twice as much space as this building, that we can fit 300 or 400 adults in one service, because Homeboy's not doing like 4 or 5 services here. You with me on that? We're tapped out at 3. And we can go to 2 services, and we can have twice as much adult space, and then we can have way more kid space. One of our desires is to split our kids up by age group so we can serve them more effectively. So we can teach them where they're at. And here's the deal. If your foot's growing and you keep wearing the same size shoe and your foot keeps growing, what happens? Your foot gets all jacked up, right? It's not healthy. You ruin your ballet career. It's no good. And the same thing happens in our church. And so we have to be wise, and we have to go forward expecting growth. So here's what I need you to pray persistently about, is that God would lead us to the right space, that God would help us to make that transition in a healthy way, that God would lead us to a place for the next 3 or 4 years we can just continue to grow, and God can bring in a greater harvest, and more people can be reached for Christ. And then here's what I really need you to pray, even beyond that, is that we would be a church that always chooses mission over preference and comfort. Mission over preference and comfort. Because here's why this is so important. As soon as we talk about a move like this, some of us are like, man, that's awesome. That's exciting. I can't wait to do it. But others of us are like, that sounds like a terrible idea. And it's not because you don't want to reach more people. It's because maybe this place has become home to you. And this is where you first connected with Christ. And so it's a spiritual milestone and marker in your life. Maybe for some of you, you know, it's a place where you were baptized. It's a place where you were married. It's the place where you've built friendships, and it just has significant meaning. Maybe for some of us, you're like, Chet, this is 2 seconds from my house. Don't go anywhere. Gas is going up. Don't you do that to me. And honestly, all of that is valid to a certain extent. But can I challenge you with this thought? Whenever Jesus calls us to follow him, he always calls us to deny ourselves at some point. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And growing with Christ and following Christ means that we as a church family will have moments where we have to deny what is comfortable and easy for us, what is our preference, so the mission of Christ can go forward in a greater way. This is one of those moments, church. This is one of those moments where we enter into true discipleship, where we say, yeah, look, this is comfortable. This is home for me. This is what I prefer. This is 2 seconds from where I live. But if it means the gospel can move forward in a healthier way, then we'll give it up for that greater good. You with me on this, church? Years ago when we started this campus, there was a group of us that were at Columbia Station, and we were comfortable. Beautiful building, knew everyone, great ministry. I grew up in Strongsville. That was my old stomping grounds. And that was home. But God challenged a group of us and said, hey, there's an opportunity in Elyria. Will you give up what's comfortable and what you prefer so the work of the gospel can go forward? And because that group did it, some of us are here now because of their sacrifice, because they chose preference, they chose mission over preference. And now, church, we get to do that same thing for others. That when we do that, there will be more people who know and grow Christ because we did not what was easy and comfortable, but because what was right. Not what was our preference, but what was best for the mission of Christ. And so here's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray very specifically. I pray that God would make us a church that always chooses mission over preference, that always chooses mission over comfort, that always says yes to the purpose of Christ, even when it says no to what is easy for me. Can you do that, church? And let's be praying about it. It's going to be an exciting deal, but we need to start praying and praying persistently and praying diligently. You with me on this? One last part about this. Now, when Jesus tells the story, there's a boldness to all of this. There is a expectation that our Father cares about our prayers and hears and will answer and will help us. And Jesus says, I want you to go into prayer with that expectation that he hears, that he cares, that he's for you. And I recently heard a story about a family in Armenia in the late 1980s. There was this terrible earthquake and it devastated this whole town and community. And the earthquake happened and the dad was at home and the son was at school. And the dad, fearing the worst, said, I gotta see if my son's okay. And he went to the school and he came to it and it was leveled. And it did not look good. And all his worst fears were coming true. And he was freaking out and thinking about what he should do. And he was thinking through this. And this thing that he had always said to his son just filled his mind. He always told his son, he always said to his son, son, I will always come to help you and be there for you. And he would say that to his son over and over. And he just wanted his son to know that he would always come. He would always be there to help him. And so that thought became so overpowering to him that he said, I got to just begin digging through this rubble. And he started digging through it, and people were saying, this is a lost cause. I get it. I get why you're in this point, but I don't know if this is the best thing to do right now. And they tried to get him to stop, but he wouldn't. He kept digging. The safety workers came and just were like, man, you know, we get it, but again, I think it just, let us do our job. Let us take care of it. We'll update you as soon as possible. But he just couldn't stop because that thought was in him. And hours went by, 24 hours, 25 hours, 30 hours, 36 hours. And then the 38th hour, he moved some stones and there was an opening. There was an area that the rubble hadn't collapsed on. And his son was there. And he heard his name. And some of his classmates were with him. And he was able to rescue him out. And when his son came out, he said, Dad, I told the people that were there with me that my dad would come and help. That he promised he would always come and help me. And that they need not worry. Because if my dad is alive, he's going to come and help. So I said, I knew you would come. And church, I just want you to know this morning that your heavenly Father will always come and help you. He will always come, and even when it feels like the roof caved in, he will come and help. That you have more of a guarantee than even that son had. And that you have a Father who will meet you in your need, who will meet you and me in our time of trouble, and we can pray trusting that his help will come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, God, for the confidence that we can have before you in prayer, that we can go boldly, we can go shamelessly. Father, we can just pray expecting that you will meet us in some way, at some time, and that you will not forsake us. Father, help us to be people of great prayer. Help us to be a church, Lord, that prays boldly, that prays persistently, and help us to kill the quit in prayer and in all those other areas of life that hold us back. God, I pray your blessing on these good people. I pray, Father, we could see your hand move in us and we could see your hand move around us. And I pray you would be glorified in all that. And I ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.